So grace, mercy, and peace be to you. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text this morning is the gospel reading. This section of Luke appears to be a hodgepodge of somewhat unrelated events, but they're not. They're very much tied together. It begins with an illustration, a parable. And then he immediately demonstrates how Jesus' ministry is played out in real time. And what we see with these two seemingly different situations is our God's inexplicable and irrational love for his fallen creatures, you and me. The title of the sermon today touches on the main players. You have the good, Pharisee, of course, the bad, the tax collector, and the helpless, the children. And what pulls all of these together is the first verse of that reading, which says that Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. As Christians, we've come to understand that in the Gospels, the Pharisees, along with the Sadducees and scribes, are the bad guys. And the tax collectors and sinners are the ones Jesus seems to prefer to be around. And this is the important distinction for us, but it wasn't for those listening to Jesus. If you were a first century Jew, it was the Pharisee who was the good one. He was a model Jewish citizen. The word Pharisee comes or carries the meaning of being separated. That is, he didn't live like the regular folk. The people of Israel were all supposed to be set apart from the Gentiles. God had given them that distinction. They were set apart because it was through them that the Lord would bring forth the Messiah. And their lives were supposed to be examples of this as they lived differently, lived with a hope and confidence that others might see and be drawn to. But within this group, the Pharisees arose, setting themselves apart even farther than the rest of the people set apart. And we see this in the story that Jesus tells. The Pharisee stood by himself, purposely separating himself from others. He was up in front, away from everyone else, but in full view of all of them. And all who heard this prayer would have admired him, for he was a good man. He did what was right, and then some, according to the requirements of God's law. He fasted twice a week, although the law only requested or required one day a week. And his tithe wasn't just from things required of certain prophets. This guy was super generous, giving 10% of everything. Maybe an example that makes it a bit more sense for us would be to say that he tithed not just from his net income after taxes and other adjustments. No, he willingly tithed from his gross income. This is a good guy. If anyone was right before God, this guy was. This is the guy you happily welcome to serve on our church council or board of elders. You'd be ecstatic if this man was your son-in-law. From a worldly or worldly perspective, this Pharisee was a good, good man. But the other guy in the story couldn't be more different. From a worldly perspective, the tax collector was a very bad man. He was considered a traitor because he worked with the Roman authorities. On top of that, he profited by requiring people to pay higher taxes than the government told him to collect. And he was universally hated by the people, from his job to his politics to his lifestyle. Everything about this guy flies in the face of your values and what you believe and uphold. He was no model citizen, and everyone knew it, including himself. We know that from the words of his prayer, most translations read, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But the literal translation from the Greek would be, "God, be merciful to me, the sinners." It's as if this man wakes up every day with the weight of guilt, of his guilt on his mind. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It's as if he looks in the mirror every day and hates the person he sees looking back at him. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." It's as if he feels he can't stop himself from engaging in his sinful lifestyle. He was doing it for so long it became who he is. It's as if each day he carries a sense of guilt and a feeling of hopelessness, because there I go again, a feeling that God could never love someone who so often and so willingly breaks his law. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then he goes to the synagogue, sneaking in the back way, hoping no one will notice. But as he is standing in the back, he hears the prayer of that good, good Pharisee, and all he can do is beat his chest as he tries his best to hide in the back. And he says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." The only one who just cannot get it right. The only one in need of mercy. "So God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Of course, both of these men who came to pray that day were in need of God's grace, but only one of them realized it. Only one of them acknowledged that salvation could only be attained outside of oneself, outside his own abilities and goodness. And for that reason, only one of them walked away that day looking favorable before God. Remember how Luke introduced the story? Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Luke 18, verse 9. And the one who leaves that place justified wasn't the one we would pick from a worldly objective or perspective. No, it's the tax collector who goes away getting even more than he asked for. He had requested God's mercy, lenience for what he had done. "God, don't give me the full weight of your wrath, please." But instead, he gets justification. He gets righteousness before the throne of God. He goes away with far more than what he had asked. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled," Jesus said, "but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Thankfully, God does not judge according to our standards or thinking. Don't get me wrong, I'm in no way encouraging dishonesty, sinful living, or anything like that. Worldly goodness is good, but our good works do not save us. Worldly goodness is good, but it does not make us righteous before God. This is what Martin Luther would call the two kinds of righteousness: the righteousness from a worldly perspective is seen as being in front of you, pays for the groceries of the woman on the food stamps. Or the man who sees the guy on the side of the road with a sign and takes it on for lunch. These aren't as big as a servant. These aren't as big as serving the poor in Calcutta, but we would say they're good things to do. If that's your standard, then of course the Philistines or the Pharisee is better than the tax collector. But that's not the way God's perspective. I'll talk louder. God doesn't judge according to our standards or thinking. Before God, one sin is as bad as the next. And seemingly good person is as bad, well, the one who would quickly label bad. This is because our good works do not, cannot save us because we're covered with our sins, with the things we've done, and by those things we have left undone. For we haven't loved God with our whole heart, and we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. Because of this, everyone who exalts himself, everyone who points to his own merit, will be humbled, cast out before the throne, because we have nothing to offer.
This better? I might get my voice better.
This is because our good works cannot save us because we are covered with our sins, with the things we have done by what we have left undone. For we haven't loved God with our whole heart, and we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. Because of this, everyone who exalts himself, everyone who points to his own merit, will be humbled, cast out from before the throne. Because we have nothing to offer, we can only say, like the tax collector, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's no comparing ourselves to anyone or anything before the holy and righteous God. We can only humbly trust in his mercy and seek his grace alone. And it's right there in that humiliation that our Savior lifts us up. On our own, we would be humiliated so that we might be exalted. Christ became man that humanity might be restored. Christ died so that death may be destroyed. Christ rose so that we might have life and have it abundantly. All who fall before the throne of God seeking mercy, all who try to hide in the back of the church, praying and beating their chest in humility and guilt, everyone who recognizes how helpless and needy they truly are, unable to care for themselves, Jesus said, "They're with me. I've got them covered." And Christ's righteousness becomes our own. For the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
Only 10 pages.
And there it is.
That our text fleshes out of the parable, and we see the kingdom belongs to the humble. The kingdom belongs to the dependent. The kingdom belongs to those who are helpless and needy. The kingdom belongs to those who rely entirely on someone else to do all the work for them, especially when it comes to salvation. We've seen the good, we've seen the bad, and now we see this applied through the helpless. They were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Not just children, but infants. In fact, the Greek word for infant here can be used to reference the unborn, as if to suggest pregnant women were asking Jesus to bless their unborn babies. And if so, maybe we can understand why the disciples thought this was a bit weird and a huge distraction and began turning them away. Why should their teacher be wasting his time? To get a better understanding of this, you need to realize that in those days, children had no social standing, no real importance. Children were looked down on, nothing but a pain, especially babies. They're the most helpless, needy creatures on the planet because they can't do anything for themselves. Think about it. If they want something, they cry and scream. Someone else is responsible for feeding, burping, clothing, bathing, changing, cutting fingernails, wiping them off after the dog sneaks in for a kiss, and then changing. These are all real things you, a child, needs. The struggle is real. Babies are entirely dependent on someone else for everything. And Jesus says, exactly to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. To such belongs the kingdom of God, to those who, like infants, rely on the love and work of someone outside of themselves. That's who my kingdom belongs to. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The big secret is that the kingdom is for the helpless, for those who can do nothing to merit God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. In other words, people like you and me. It is not the same kind of love, or isn't this the same kind of love that God has for us? God looks down on us with an irrational, illogical love, a love that comes to us as more than words, but as the Word became flesh. And this God desires nothing more than to unravel us, to disentangle us, to cut through every weight and cord of sin that we find ourselves tangled in, to draw himself, or to draw us to himself. He does this in spite of the fact that we're bad, and not because we're good, but because he is good. And by God's grace alone, the kingdom belongs to you and to me. Amen.